First Kings chapter 2, please. First Kings chapter 2. First Kings 2, speaking about fathers this morning. Show thyself a man. First Kings chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying. So David's about ready to die. His son Solomon's taking over as king of the nation of Israel. David has built the nation up to its peak, really. From this point on, it began to decline. They were a world power at this point as he's turning over the reins to Solomon. And he says, verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord God, thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. There's a promise with conditions there. You want these things, and here's how you get them. Walking in God's ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies as written in the law of Moses. Verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Do you realize what that promise entails? If Solomon had actually heeded his father's command here, the millennium would have been begun during Solomon's reign. There never would have been a king absent from the throne in Israel. All the promises of the Old Testament and so forth would have been fulfilled at this point. We wouldn't exist. But that's what was being given to Solomon at this point in time. As his father sits there and looks at his son, he says, son, here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to conduct your life. Do it. But like a lot of sons, what's the old man know? Just the old fogey. You know, there are those who today believe that the traditional family is a thing of the past. It's an outdated model that just encumbers us as we strive to evolve and advance in a modern society. We've actually become a society that's ruled by overbearing women and effeminate men. That's the model that's put forth for us. Fathers are often viewed as unnecessary, commonly portrayed as bumbling oafs, you know, clueless, unfeeling, and more of a hindrance than they are of a help. You know, the thing about caricatures is there's an element of truth in them. And sometimes we dads fail. I hope this message this morning can be in help and encouraging you in not failing in this very important role that we have as fathers. God established the home, the very first home in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. As someone has so accurately said, it wasn't Adam and Steve. It was a man and a woman. That was God's plan. That was what God established. Anything different is against what God established. We men are unique creatures. Ladies, you might use a different term to describe us. But we fulfill a special role. answering questions, assembling and fixing things, teaching many of life's skills to our children, you know, throwing a ball, riding a bicycle, how to drive, how to belch, swimming. There was an article in a paper on Father's Day some years ago, and it was "My Pops is Tops." And here are some statements of children about their dads. "One time my pop took me to the lake and threw me in to see whether I could swim. I couldn't. He saved me. My dad lets me hold the garden even when I don't want to. Because I'm not very good at arithmetic, he gave me a small adding machine. But it's not very good at arithmetic either." Must have got that at the discount store somewhere. "My pop is willing to help with the housework, though he sometimes complains about it a little." Well, quite a bit, really. In fact, he hollers. Well, to tell you the truth, he doesn't do no housework at all. You'll like this one, Brian. "My dad's a farmer. He smells like a cow." "When I come in and smell a cow in the house, I know my pop is home. And I'm glad." But it is an important role. And sometimes we're negligent in the fulfilling of that role, dads. But I think it can be useful to catch a glimpse of a child's perspective of us. It just strikes me once in a while, these little kids, how they look up to me as their pastor. And I think, oh God, help me. Help me not to let them down. Both my children as a father and all these kids as their pastor. And dads, we need to remember in our daily lives, the things that we do, we're making an impression on these little ones. Good or bad. We have a great responsibility. Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Verse 3. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." They're from God. They are a gift from God. And really, the proper way to look at it is the fact that they're on loan to us from God. An heritage of the Lord. He says, "As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." We have a responsibility to aim them in the right direction. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 1. "Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto them through whom they come. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones." What a responsibility it is to be a father. To take that heritage from God, to point it in the right direction, and realize that God is going to hold us accountable as to how we point them, the direction that we send them. Do you realize that a father, in a sense, models for a child the role of God in their lives? As these little ones, you know, the concept of an abstract, of a God that they can't see, that they can't touch, that they can't hear, is difficult for them. And in a sense, we are in the place of God in their lives. That authority, that one that they look to provide for them, to protect them, to teach them. We, in that sense, fulfill a role of God in their lives, and in many cases, set in their minds their concept of God, our Heavenly Father. Then as they begin to get older and realize that we aren't in control of everything and we can't fix everything and we don't know everything, but before they believe we don't know anything, we've got a responsibility to get them pointed to the God of heaven. We want them to recognize that there is a God who is everything and all that they need. They're an heritage of the Lord. Look at 3 John verse 4. 3 John and verse 4. Third John and verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. I understand that John's talking about spiritual children here, those that he has seen come to know the Lord, and he's trained and he's taught them and discipled them and so forth. But the application, I believe, applies to the physical family as well. What a joy it is to see your children growing and serving God. And what a grief it is when they don't. Many of us have been there on both sides of the issue. A joy to see them grow. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, as many of you know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. That responsibility lies with us, parents. There's that necessity for training. This is my first point tonight, or this morning. Look at chapter 22 of Proverbs. I quoted you verse 6, but I wanted to look at verse 15 now. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. If you got a child, you know the truth of that. Now, why in the world did you do that? Foolishness. But you know, the first step is realizing that that foolishness is in my heart as well. And we've got a responsibility to drive that from them, to get them pointed in that right direction. That's our role. That's our responsibility as parents, as a father. Look at chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. You know, as you look at some of these verses on children and their effect on their parents, it's interesting there's a distinction made between how those children affect their father and how it affects the mother. And that grief seems to be greater for the mother. Not that the father doesn't grieve, but it's even greater for the mother when that child doesn't do right. And this is an example of that. It doesn't even mention the father in this verse here, verse 15. Just the mother. It's a shame to her when he's left himself. They're hurt more. It's the way God made them. They feel it more. But we've got a responsibility to point them in the right direction. And it mentions the rod here. Now, folks, I believe in corporal punishment. Amen. I believe in spanking children. And you know what? Our courts, in Pennsylvania at least, support that. But you've still got to be wise in the doing of that. Probably the best thing to do, and you know, some people use a paddle and different things, but the best thing to do is just get you a little dowel rod, about maybe 5/16 of an inch in diameter, about 18 inches long, and then go ahead and sand it, the ends of it, carefully. Because if you ever go to court, and I heard about an example of this, that somebody went to court and they said, talked about the weapon. The judge says, let me see the weapon that was used to spank this child. And they produced this dowel rod, and the judge held it like this and said, this is the weapon? Case dismissed. But now if you bring in a 2x4 that's been made into a paddle, you know, I'm not saying don't use it, but I'm just saying they're going to have a much greater argument against you. And if you've taken time to sand all the edges so there's no sharp, you've shown that you care about the child's safety in doing that. You understand what I'm saying? Something needs to be done to discipline them. And then you put your hand over their back so that you don't hit their kidneys. You see, there's a part of our body that has some extra padding on it. God made that for a purpose. Now, I'm not talking about beating them till they're black and blue. But it says use a rod. Because the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. That's part of that training process. You say, well, I don't believe in spanking. Well, take it up with God. You know, that. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. If you don't like it, you've got the problem with him, not with me. My responsibility is to give you the truth. What you do with it from there is yours, your problem. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. But, you know, this idea of foolishness bound in the heart of a child. Paul's writing here, and this can be sometimes a little bit confusing, this whole passage. But he says this in verse 18 of Romans chapter 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Even as an adult, a saved man, used greatly of God to evangelize most of Europe and Asia in his time, he says, I know in me is no good thing. My flesh is no good thing. There's foolishness in my heart. There's something that needs to be done to control that thing. And with a child especially, that is needed. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This idea that we're all born with a spark of divinity in us and we're just all basically good is foreign to the scriptures. We're basically bad. There's that foolishness that's in us. There's that bent to do evil. As Paul talked about here, he struggled with that thing. He says, I want to do right, but I find myself doing the wrong thing. And I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I by myself doing it anyway. That's that conflict. And it needs to be dealt with in our children. But first it needs to be recognized in our own lives. And David sat down with his son as he's ready to turn the crown over to him. And he says, my son, show thyself a man and keep the charge of the Lord and walk in his statutes and his commandments and his judgments. Do right in the sight of God. Dads, that's where it starts. With me. Doing right in the sight of God. And in the sight of my family. That brings me to my next point, my second point. We need to accept our God-given role. Now listen, this isn't politically correct. But I don't care. Amen. It's biblically correct. Amen. God called men. You realize that? You go through the scriptures. Now, I'm not saying God never uses a woman. In fact, there's some good godly women mentioned in the Bible. You think of Deborah, one of the judges. But you know why Deborah was raised up as a judge? Because a man wasn't doing his job. God will use a woman. But God's put the man as the head. We're the leaders. That's our role. That's our responsibility. Understand that, folks. It doesn't mean a woman's inferior. It doesn't mean that a woman is unnecessary. In fact, just the opposite. God saw man as he created him. He said, something's missing. He needs a helpmate. And the woman was chosen as that helpmate. Both are just as essential. One is no greater and no more important than the other, but the roles are different. And our responsibility, our God-given responsibility, according to the Word of God, is to be the leader in our homes. You think about this back in the Garden of Eden. What happened? God put him there. He says, you can do whatever you want, except eat the fruit of one particular tree. That was the only sin that they could commit in the Garden of Eden. Of course, you know the story. Satan tempted Eve. She gave in to that thing. Adam does not seem to even be in the picture during that temptation process, right? Amen. Eve was tempted. Eve took the first bite, and death came into the world. You know, there says over in the second, I think it's 2 Timothy, it says, the woman being deceived, but the man wasn't. He partook of the fruit as well with his eyes wide open. He chose to do it. Now, you can argue, well, it was this or that, the other reason why he did it. That's immaterial. He knew what he was doing. But then as God came to them and God spoke, he spoke first to who? Adam. Because Adam was the head. The one with whom the responsibility lie for guiding his home rights. Adam failed. Why was Eve alone at the tree with the serpent? Because Adam didn't fulfill his responsibility. You see, we want to be the leader. There's a great deal of responsibility with being a leader. Look over at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22. This is a verse we all know, right? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands in the fear of God. That's scripture, right? It's not the only scripture. But now watch this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So he speaks about the role here. But he's speaking to the wife when he says this. He says, ladies, you're to submit. He doesn't say, husband, beat her into submission. It's not my role to make her to submit. It's her responsibility before God to do it. And to accept the leadership of the husband. God's not talking to the man here. He's talking to the woman. And notice it's after verse 21. Submitting yourself to one another in the fear of God. Before he told the wife to submit to the husband, he told both of us to submit one to another. So there's a mutual submission that needs to take place there. Then he goes on and gives the admonition to the wife about submitting and accepting the leadership as Christ is the head of the church. Now he starts talking to the husband. Two verses for the wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. The song that the Fedorovs sang there. Daddy, love my mommy. That's what God told me to do. As God begins talking to me as a husband, the first thing he says is, I need to love her. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what the problem is today? A lot of fathers are more in love with themselves than they are their wives. Their toys, their hobbies. And none of those things are in and of themselves wrong, as long as they keep the proper priority in life. We get all wrapped up in our doing our thing. And God says your thing is to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's my responsibility. That's my role as a father. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ loved us to give himself for us for the purpose of taking us and presenting us as that spotless bride. As a husband, I'm to love her and to give myself for her to present us spotless. That's my responsibility. Adam, what are you doing? Well, the woman thou gavest me. No, suck it up and accept responsibility for your own actions. We always want to blame somebody else. It started back there. Nope, I was wrong. In spite of what she might have done, I was wrong. That's where it starts. That foolishness that's bound in me wants to point to somebody else. Accept your responsibility. He says, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For ye are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. We're to be one. Submitting to one another. But then her focus between her and God is to submit to me. My responsibility is to fulfill that role of the leader in the home. God called men to lead homes, churches, nations. That's God's role, establishing of the roles. We're to unselfishly sacrifice ourselves and give ourselves to the care and the well-being of our families. The last generation was much better about doing that than maybe the two generations ago, I should say, than the two succeeding generations have been. Because we've become so selfish. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's where we're at, folks. But our responsibility as a child of God is to break out of that societal mode. Be different. Be the leader that we need to be. And it all begins with a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. You got to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I don't mean just coming to church. I just don't mean giving a verbal assent to it. It's got to be here, not just here. Knowing without a doubt that you're a child of God, you're born again, you're on your way to heaven. That's where it starts. that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing for sure that you're a child of God. Get that thing nailed down without any question, without any doubt, without any asterisk. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Now I need to live my life so that I get some rewards when I get there. Because I'm responsible. As I'm responsible to this church, and I'm going to give account to God for how I've led this church, you dads are a responsibility to your families. That heritage of the Lord that you're going to have to give an account to God for one day. Amen. And suddenly, all the toys, all the pastimes are going to become unimportant. As you realize that if I just gave a little bit more time to this, a little more attention to this, what a difference it could have made. He says, show yourself a man. Don't be that effeminate, limp-wristed knucklehead that is portrayed as a typical man today. Be a man. Grow up. Amen. Act like a man. Teach your boys to act like a man. He says, show thyself a man. Solomon. I wonder about Solomon a little bit sometimes. Because as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he'd probably be the typical male today. He says, I gave myself to wine and partying and everything that I wanted to do. He failed. He failed miserably. And when his son came to power, he rejected the counsel of the old men and took the counsel of his peers as to what to do with the nation. And the result of that was Israel became two separate nations because of his folly. David seems to have recognized some failings, some inadequacies in his son's life. Be a man. Have the courage to stand up to your kids. To say no. It won't kill them. You may want to, but it won't kill them saying no. I know it's hard. But you know, as that leader, we got to make decisions sometimes. And you know what? Sometimes you make the wrong one. You know, life is complicated, isn't it? You get this plan, okay? I'm going to pray about every decision that I make. And I'm going to spend some time in going through the Word of God. And then the kid comes up and asks a question you need an answer right now, one way or the other. Suddenly the plan goes out the window. You got to make a decision. Right or wrong, you make it. And if it's wrong, you admit it when you realize that. Be a man. Own your mistakes. It's not a shame. In fact, it teaches them something. That's what a man does. I messed up. I made a mistake. I failed. And I own it, and I learn from it, and we go on from there. Be a man. Have the courage to stand up, accept your responsibility. Being big enough to admit your mistakes, smart enough to profit from them, and strong enough to correct them. Be a man of character. Not afraid to shed a tear. Oh, men don't cry. Oh, yeah, they do. David did. Jesus Christ did. You think he wasn't a man? I know, again, he's portrayed as this effeminate, weak individual. He was anything but. To endure what he endured on the cross. You say, well, he was God. Yeah, he was. In the human body. And he suffered that pain and that agony and the thirst and all the things that he experienced as much as you or I would have. And he carried his own cross a good portion of the way. Some weaky milk Casper milquetoast couldn't have done that. He was a man. But Jesus wept. Don't be afraid to shed a tear. Wash the dishes. Change the diaper. If that undermines your manhood, you got a problem. Be a man. Dads. Take the responsibility in your homes. Let your kids catch you reading the Bible. Let your kids catch you on your knees before God talking to him. Maybe even weeping in prayer. It's not going to undermine your manhood. It's only going to elevate it. Maybe not right now, but someday those kids will look back and say, my dad prayed for me. My dad read his Bible. Because he wanted to know what God had to say about his life and the decisions and the things that were going on. Be a man, dads. Show thyself a man. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us fathers to be what we ought to be. God, there is not a man in this room this morning that hasn't failed multiple times in the raising of our children and in our marriages as well. God, help us to recognize our failures and to do something to correct them. To have the courage to admit our mistakes, our sins, our failures, and to learn from them, and to use them to teach these younger ones this heritage which is given to us, to point them in the right direction. Oh God, that we could all look back and rejoice to see that our children are walking in truth. God, speak to the dads this morning especially, and help us, Father, to fulfill our role and responsibilities, to love our wives, to give ourselves for them as you gave for the church, and to love our children and to have the courage to discipline them as is needed. We thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you, God, for your example to us as a father. Though our own fathers may have failed us in many ways, thank you, God, that you never do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.